Father, we can just take a moment before we go to your word to open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. What better way to go to your word than singing a song of the proclamation of that you're faithful, you're good, you that you want to intervene in our lives. And this morning as we look into your word and encountering you, getting into your presence, allowing you to minister to our lives above and beyond our circumstances, to take us to the realm of the unknown, the unseen, and watching you do some amazing things in those times. We give you honor. We give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Acts chapter 10, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Acts 10 and watching God intervene in a couple people's lives that changed a whole lot of people. We've been looking at getting into God's presence. Last week we looked at it and we saw that worship can take us into the presence of God. God can speak to us during worship. God can get a hold of our hearts and change circumstances as we enter into worship, because in getting into his presence, we allow him to make some of the changes that are needed. We can see that a lot of times if you're willing and wanting to get into the presence of God, that there it has to be intentional. It has to be wanting God to intervene. And when you look at others in the Bible and the things that were said about coming into God's presence, we've seen that they were either intentional or that God had something amazing to say and they were obedient. They were listening for God to do something. And the constant danger is whether we're going to respond when we get into that encounter. Can you say amen to that this morning? That because God wants to get a hold of us, sometimes he'll get our attention that at the times that we don't think that God would intervene. How many have had that happen to them? Where at a moment you're going through something and God begins to speak to you and it was like a aha moment because you weren't expecting God to intervene, or he intervened in a way that you weren't expecting, or he used someone else to make these proclamations to you, or a time of prayer that somebody says something to you that you hadn't shared with them and you realize that God was in it. We make choices and we see that when we make good choices, there's good results. When we make bad choices, there's consequences. And all of this leads us up to this moment in Acts chapter 10. Allow me to just set up this scripture because, like I said, I don't want to read all of Acts 10. We're going to be looking at some individual portions of that. But let me set this up. Most people think that God still speaks, but they don't realize that God wants to speak to them. Amen? If somebody would ask you, you'd say, yeah, God still speaks to people, but most of the time we don't believe that God wants to speak to us. Most of the time, if you're asked, they'll say, yes, God still does miracles, but most of the time, if you really pin somebody down, they don't believe that God does miracles for them or anybody that they know. It always seems to be someone else over there. So Acts 10 is looking at two people that God spoke to in very different ways, and how they responded was to me a miracle, was to me miraculous, to me was just showing that God still wants to intervene in people's lives. So like I said, let me set this up. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, leader, and he had a lot of people working under him. He was a man of great wealth, and the scripture says that he was a God-fearing man, and we'll get back to that. He was a God-fearing man, and he was generous to those that were in need. And one day, while he is in prayer, God begins to show him and speak to him It reveals a vision to him of an angel that appears before him and says that his prayers and his gifts to the poor have come up to God as a memorial. And he was instructed to go to Joppa. He was instructed to meet up with a man named Peter and go to the house of the man named Simon the tanner. And that God would reveal the things that he had been praying for. Scripture saying that he was a man of God, that he did what he was instructed to do. He sent two servants to Joppa, and he sent one of his ace soldiers to Joppa. Now, here on the other side of that, the next day they go to Joppa to try to find Peter. Peter's a hard man to be found. They find him. And where was he? He was up on the roof praying. Peter is on the roof praying. And Scripture tells us that he was hungry. And as he was preparing food for him, Peter begins to see a vision. And Peter sees this vision of this large blanket ascending down. And I like, scripture says a trance, and I believe that could be another word, sleeping. Peter was up on the roof praying and probably fell asleep. Anybody praying to God and fell asleep? Anybody praying to God and was so exhausted that you found that even though you wanted to be praying, that you nodded out? I know, it was just me. But anyways, we'll be spiritual. And Peter was in a trance. He was listening and praying to God, and he sees this vision of this large blanket coming down with all kinds of large hoofed animals on it. This vision opened up, and he heard a voice that called out to him and said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter, being, Scripture goes into detail about how hungry he was. I'm sure when he saw this vision of these animals coming down, he's like, okay, the smorgasbord is coming down to him. But as he was looking at this blanket and as he looked at these things, there was a problem. Peter looked at these things and he saw that there was unclean animals. As a Jew, there was the unclean animals coming that were being offered to him to come and eat. And as he sees these animals, he blurts out, "Surely, Lord, not I. I would never eat anything impure or unclean." Anybody ever have God tell you something and you're looking at him and you go, "God, I can't do that. I would never do that, God." Whether he was asking you to do something that was outside of your comfort zone, or whether you know, you were the liver and onions person that you couldn't stand it, and God would suddenly say, "You know what? Here's your supper, liver and onions." Some would say amen, some would say, "Oh me," but here was Peter. He knew that these animals were coming and some were clean. And while Peter was being this good Jew praying at noon, these men from Cornelius's house show up at Peter's house. And as he's praying and as he's trying to get a grip on, okay, God, why would you show me these animals that as a good Jew I wouldn't be eating? As he's working through this, these men from Cornelius' house show up to him. God reveals to him that it's okay to let these men in. It's okay to hear what they have to say and that they should go with Peter. So the conversation probably went something like this. They show up at the door and Peter says, "What do you want? What are you here for?" And these men go through all the routine of what I just was telling you. They tell you that their leader Cornelius had a vision and that they were supposed to show up at Peter's house and Peter was to go back with them and they were to listen to what Peter had to say. Now forget about the conversation they had for a moment. What can we learn from these two people coming together? It had to be a God moment. Amen? It had to be a God moment. There was things going on at that time that neither one of them knew about, but God was putting these two together. The Cornelius, the Roman soldier, knew God, but didn't have a relationship with God. He was seeking. He was trying to find more out about the things of God. And he was praying. And God brought Peter into his mind to bring these things to be going on. Peter, who was struggling at that time, trying to figure out if he was just hungry or if God was trying to tell him something, goes into this vision and then has to be redirected because of the things that are being showed to him. Peter praying that this blanket would come down and these animals were there and that Jews don't eat these things and don't touch them. And if they touched them, they were unclean and they'd have to go through all of this purification process. Peter being told by God that he had no right to tell God no to something that God had purified and gave him. Amen to that? That he had no right to do that. That Jews were not to socialize with the Gentiles. They certainly weren't supposed to go to their house. They certainly were not to share a meal with them. But God brings these people together. God begins to have a turning point. And he begins to have a turning point in the church. He begins to work out things that the world just either doesn't understand or they don't want to put together. There was a book out many years ago called Tipping Point. I don't know if you read it. It's a great book. This guy that wrote these books has several great books on blinking. It's called Blink, and talks about how things change so quick. Tipping Point is kind of an amazing book because he gives us an idea of why some things take off and some don't. Do you ever wonder sometimes? And if you listen to his book, why things happen when they happen, why they happen, how they happen, and you know what? It goes into like, why in the world did the hula hoop take off? You know what I mean? And describing that scenario. And then he talks about pet rocks. Now, some of you may be old enough to understand pet rocks. Why in the world would they sell millions of rocks in a box? And people were had this craze to go get it. So, you know, it was a tipping point in society and all of these things. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that Acts 10 is this tipping point. Acts 10 was all about God getting a hold of Peter and getting a hold of Cornelius and getting a hold of the church that was just trying to find some ground of where they fit in. God was going to make a way that the Gentiles would become a part of the church, would become a part of the salvation experience. And all of these things had to be done, and it took both sides. Wouldn't you agree that today, if we could get both sides to the table on any discussion, it would go better, rather than hating the other side, instead of trying to talk to the other side, instead of being so dead right that nothing ever gets done. Peter is being told and kind of redirected. Cornelius is being redirected, and so here's a couple observations that I can see from here. Number one is this: God's still answering prayer, whether you believe it or not, whether you can see it or not, whether you can feel it or not, whether you know somebody that prayer is happening. Folks, God is still answering prayer. While these men were separated with two different problems and reasons, and why they were seeking God for different reasons, God brought them together to answer their prayers, and just as important, brought these both to the kingdom working together. A Jew and a Gentile sitting down together and sharing an experience of God, and not only about religion, but about relationship. If we could teach the church universal to understand that it's not about religion, but it's about a relationship with God, we would turn this world upside down. Amen? We would turn it upside down. If we could teach the church universal that God can do miraculous things with people that don't have the same mindset, we would change the way everybody is looking. If we could change it from religion, which God wasn't crazy about, to relationship, where God used everything within his powers to bring people together. After prayer, both of these men would get up and get out of their comfort zone, and they would journey and seek what God wanted them to do. He took the spoken word that he gave both of them to break down barriers. Amen? To break down barriers, that the barriers that keep people from experiencing what God has. He was willing to bring these barriers down because God had the audacity to take two seeking people, one that didn't know God but was seeking after God, and one that knew God but was so full of pride that he thought it was all about him and all about just the Jews or all about just the Christians that you come into contact with. And that people under everyday experiences could get together and see God in a new way. People that would never, under usual circumstances, that God would bring together and use them to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. If God could take a Roman soldier that was military minded and bring him together with an unemployed fisherman, I think God is doing something, don't you? And I think sometimes we miss that. We miss that because in our own little bubbles, in our own little circumstances, we constantly are looking for God to only work within our little bubble. If God could take Cornelius, who was from Caesarea, which is money, populated with probably would be upper class people, over to Joppa, speaking with Peter, and the poor fishermen, the blue collar, if you will, bringing them together. Because here's what happens when we pray. You always feel like when you're praying that you're coming to God, bringing your request. And God takes requests. That's the great thing about God. God does take prayer requests. And God does want to answer and intervene in our lives. God allows during that prayer time, God will minister to us. God will minister to and through us, and God will put perspective in things that we're going through. Amen? God will do these things. When we're praying, God can bring down barriers. Most of the time, you are the barrier. Most of the time, you are the barrier. God has to break you down most of the time so that he is able to get a response from you that would put you in a right frame of mind to be able to do what he's called you to do or live the life that he's called you to live. When we pray, we can cross social and economic barriers. We can even cross racial barriers when God is intervening in our lives, when he wants to see us do these things. Gentiles and Jews can get along. People from different neighborhoods could get along. If we would just allow God to intervene. Proud Peter, and I believe it was showing us sometimes proud Christians need to understand that God wants to reach out to all. And when Peter had this life lesson where this blanket fell down with all these unclean things that he saw, Peter had to realize that God was doing a new thing. God loves all people. People and even the Gentiles in God's eyes were clean and welcome at the table of God. Amen. While Peter was praying, he got this life lesson where it redefined his identity. I think some of the things in the church today is that we need to redefine our identity. Christ took us from where we were and brought us to where we're at and made us who we are because of Christ. And sometimes we need to remember that our identity is in Christ. The ones that the people we were before is only because God was in our lives. And we have a tendency to look at those that haven't quite got as far as us as second class, as those that are beyond the reach of God's help. How many have looked at someone and said, even God couldn't get a hold of that person? Don't look at me like that. I know we all have done it. We've all done it because most of the time when we look at them, we're mad at them for what we've done, what they've done to us, and not realizing what God could do in their lives. Redefines their identity, shows us who we are in Christ, reminds us that we have a responsibility. It is a privilege. Let me hear you say amen. It is a privilege to share the gospel with somebody. It is a privilege and it is a responsibility. And when we look at it, that's only the preacher's job, that's only the leader's job, that's only for those that are called to do it full time, we miss that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is to share the gospel. That each one of us, no matter where or what side of the track we come from, have a responsibility to share what God has done in our lives. Each one of us is a sinner in need of God, and God will place people in our lives so that we could share with them what God is doing. Praying people have changed lives. Amen? The changed lives begins in us, and it begins in those that we come in contact with. When we're praying, God is opening up our avenues of opportunity so that we could come in contact with those that need to hear the gospel. It becomes the tipping point, if you will. It becomes that point where we understand that God wants to do something fresh and new in our lives. It's a tipping point where we're praying, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm believing that you can do it. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but whatever part that I play, show me. Show me what part I play. That person that I don't believe could ever come to Christ, show me what part I play in that. What do I need to say to that person? How do I need to act in front of that person? What way could I bless them to show the love of Christ? Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 39 says this. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Number one, God answers prayer. You will miss God's blessings the moment that you let negativity or distractions keep you from the truth that God still answers prayer, that God still cares. God can look at the small church and say, I will do great things through you. God will look at a family that is in crisis, that is keeping their eyes upon the Lord. I will use you to do great things. Number two is this. God calls all of us. Did you hear what I said? All of us to share the gospel as we know it. You may be the person that God uses to reach the person that nobody thought could come to Christ. You may be the person that can befriend them enough where they would listen to what you have to say. We don't know what God is doing or what God is preparing, the same as Cornelius is over here. Peter is over here. Cornelius is praying because he's seeking God and don't know what's going on. Peter is over here praying and God has to show him that it's not all about the Jews. Maybe in our case, it's not all about Rosedale. It's all about Christians. It's all about our families. It's about God taking those moments and bringing us together. Neither one of them knowing what God is doing, but God is working And God is bringing about change, and he brings these two together to see that great things are being done. We don't know what God is doing in those times that we feel like he's been abandoning us. And as we wake up each morning, we have to ask God, what part do I play? Where do I fit in your plan? We don't know what person he will bring in our path or on our journey that we're to be a part of. And in the same sense, we don't know when we're looking so dark and when we're looking like nothing's happening, we don't know the person or the circumstance that God's bringing that could change that forever. Can you say amen to that? That we don't know the words that one... How many have prayed, God, give me the words to say to so-and-so? Because I know I need to say something, but I don't know what to say. I know, just me. I would pray that it happened to each and every one of us, asking God, what do I say? In myself, I don't have answers. In myself, I don't know what to say. We don't know in that moment when God gives us the words to say, we don't know what God is doing. It may be the very words that they were looking for. It may be the very words that would be the encouragement that they need to move on to the next level of where God has them. We don't know, but we're trusting God to do that. We don't know the words that might be life-saving for someone. We don't know that even God saying, you know what? I know this looks impossible, but the moment that we speak, God says, I can trust her. I can trust him to do my will, because they understand and go by faith. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all that heard the message. Amen. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Do you get that this morning? That God had to be revealed to them. And they were astonished that God would have enough love in his heart to share even on the Gentiles. What kind of church will we be? Universal or Rosedale, what kind of church would we be if we dared to believe that the Holy Spirit of God would fall fresh on somebody and be able to change their lives and turn their circumstance upside down? And one, we would be stopped running around astonished that God would do something like that and start believing that God answers prayer, or start believing that God wants to intervene in a circumstance, that believe that God wants his house full, or believe that God wants to meet a need. If all of these things, if we would just start believing that God wants to do these things, maybe we would see some barriers come down. Maybe we would see God do some amazing and out of our realm kind of things. Found an illustration on Sermon Central. It breaks down like this, that a Chicago bank was asking for a letter of recommendation for this young person from Boston that had applied, and they were asking Boston, what do you know about this guy? And the Boston investment company says this: we can't say enough about this young man. His father, they wrote, was Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. Furthermore, there's a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and all these other Boston first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent back to the Boston investment company saying the information supplied was inadequate. Their response says, we are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes. We just want to know if he can do the job. Do you get that this morning? That God is not looking at us. The gospel is for every person. When I was in the other valley at the other church, they would say, "Who's your mama? Who's your daddy?" All of these things wanting to know. And when I said Zabolski, they knew I wasn't from the valley. And do you understand that that's not the way God works? The gospel is for every family. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, what race you are, what family line you came from, who's your daddy except God the Father. When you look at this in heaven, they're not going to ask you what color your skin is. They're not going to ask you what your nationality is. They're not going to ask you what political party you favor. And they're not going to ask you what your social standing are. Because if you make heaven, the only thing they want to know is that you love Jesus. That you care about God. My last illustration before we close, a man in a 10-foot hole, not able to get out. You can picture it, right? A man in a 10-foot hole looking up, can't get out, watching people pass by, too busy to even hear him calling out, just racing on by. That's one scenario of people. Another would be people who passed, but they're working and they noticed him, they heard him, they have the tools to help him get out, but they choose not to help him. Then comes the compassionate person, notices him. Now this church, this is probably going to ouch us a little bit, but compassionate person notices him, acknowledges that they see him, tell him that they're going to pray for him and move on. Now, don't get me wrong. Praying for him sometimes is all that we can do because of our circumstance and our situation. But what I'm telling you is sometimes we've got to do more than pray. Sometimes we've got to put legs to it. Sometimes we need to be the person that God uses to witness and to minister. And the servant person is going to be the one that notices them, acknowledges that they saw him, goes down in the hole or at least stands over the hole and says, "I'm going to stay with you until we get you out." Maybe even shares his lunch with that person. And by the time it's all done, it's not only about getting him out of the hole, it's about preventing him from ever getting there again. That's the kind of people God is looking for. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. And we can't be so busy and so wrapped up in our own lives and our distractions and what we want. And, you know, this isn't the tithing message. I'm not into your money this morning. It's not about putting a shame about whether you're helping in the church, doing something. All I'm telling you is be obedient to what God said. We need to be servants of God. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. We need to be sensitive to what God wants of our lives. We need to be sensitive in those moments when God says, you need to do more than pray. I want you to pray, and then I want you to respond. Or while we're praying, God says, do, and we go, "Oh, wait a minute, I must have got that wrong. That must have been for the other leaders, or that must have been for the preacher, or that must have been for that gal across the street that really knows the Bible." No, you're praying about what you can do, and I'm telling you, you're the person. You're the one that needs to step it up. Be sensitive and be obedient. Because if he's called you to do something, he will give you everything that you need to do it. Amen? Amen? If he called you to do something and you're the person, he will give you everything that you need. And you will give God honor and glory. Why? Because in yourself, you couldn't do it. You need God to help you. From the point, and I'm wrapping it up here, from the point that God got a hold of Cornelius and God got a hold of Peter, Cornelius needed to seek God and God brought Peter. Peter needed an attitude check. Because he just thought that the Jews were the only one. And God said, no, I love them all. I'm going to reach out to all of them. Peter was the one that was so traditional that when God showed him that, you know, Peter, I might give you a pork sandwich just to see you get an attitude and see what you're going to do with it. And God says, don't tell me what's impure. If I give it to you, it's okay. If I give it to you, it is pure. And all the, oh yeah, by the way, the people I bring you, don't call them impure either. Because people I bring to you are the people that I want to minister to. And we need to make up our minds. Church, we need to make up our minds who we are and what part we're going to play in the kingdom of God. The day and age of saying that I'm going to tell others about Jesus, but that's for somebody else is gone. God wants to use us. God wants to use us. And it's our responsibility, not just the preacher, not just the leaders, but every one of us who claim the name of Jesus to tell others what God did for us and to tell others how good God is. And the experiences that we go through, we can help others. There's some that have one heck of a testimony. And God says, I didn't put you through that for nothing. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to help you reach others. Amen? Did I miss anybody this morning? I just step on everybody's toes, including my own as God was getting a hold of this all week. We got to make a difference, church. We've got to make a difference. And it's every one of us. His house should be full because of the goodness of God. There should be praise on our lips for not for what we're waiting for God to do, but if for no other reason, for what he's already done for us. And when people see that, that is what they're looking for. And that will draw them to the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning. This is a message for every one of us this morning. And we can look around on a Labor Day weekend and say, well, that was for so-and-so. But this message for right now was for each one of us that heard it. God, what part do we play? Help us to seek like Cornelius and maybe get rid of some of the pride like Peter, so that we could be the person that you want us to be in our families and in our churches and in our workplace. And I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.